If you've been reading the news this week, I'm sure you read the story about this kid in Brooklyn.
Yeah.
Who, everybody read the story? You know about it?
My wife told me about it.
Yeah, yeah. Horrible, awful, awful story. And there are absolutely no words to, I mean, there's nothing to say beyond it's just a terrible tragedy. And not that I was inspired by that to talk about this topic, but because I was inspired by something in the Parsha, as it usually is. But with it in mind, not that I'm going to come up with any answer to explain how, you know, the actions of a sick and twisted individual, but
God's given us a sign to these people.
Right.
He's saying, you know, strengthen the Emunah. The Emunah has to be strengthened. Be good to fellow men.
Yes, agreed.
This is in
Bar Park, yeah. So, but we're going to talk about different levels of death. And it's basically inspired by the way the deaths of certain individuals are described in the Torah. And we're going to open with this passage in the Gemara. This week, last week actually, somebody sent me a question. I get questions as a moil every now and then by email. And the question somebody asked was, if a baby, you know, sadly dies, you know, either as a stillborn or from complications from birth or whatever it may be, after birth, before, you know, we're talking about a boy, of course, before he has his bris, is the child circumcised before he's buried? So I did a lot of research on the subject this week, and I mean, basically, the answer is that it will be up to the parents. There is a strong custom to do it before the burial. Most people say to do it actually in the cemetery, but now the way we do funerals now, that wouldn't be possible. But the answer to do it is inspired by a midrash, I think mostly a midrash, which describes Avraham Avinu standing by the gates of Gehenna, waiting to pull Jewish people who are going in there out. And how is he defining? How is he determining who's Jewish? But either bris. Okay, now it doesn't answer for girls, so I'm assuming that girls don't go to Gehenna, which is a nice thing to say to women. But in any case, there's another Gemara which is presented here, and that is in Sanhedrin, in Perek Chelek. Perek Chelek is the last Perek of Sanhedrin, which talks about people who have a share in the world to come, people who do not have a share in the world to come. And the Gemara says, Itmar katan me masai balei olam haba. A minor, from what point does he merit to enter the world to come? Rabbi Chia, Rabbi Shimon, Bar Rabbi Chara Mar Misha'a, Shenolad Chara Mar Misha'a, Shesiper. So there are differences of opinion. You have Rabbi Chia and Rabbi Shimon. One says from the moment that he's born. Another one says from the time that he begins to speak. There's another opinion in the Gemara that says from the time of conception. But the opinion of Rabbi Nachman Bar Yitzchak is Misha'a Shenimol, that from the moment that he is circumcised. Dechsev, as it says in Tehillim, Ani v'geva minar nasasim imecha afuna. Afflicted am I and dying since youth, I have borne your dread, in other words, fear of you, which delved upon me. Okay, now Rashi takes a look at that pasuk, which is the proof for that it's from the time of the bris that a person could, that a minor could merit to enter the world to come. And he says, ani v'geva minoar, right, that I am a pauper. Though I am poor, he says, aval pisha ani, even though I am poor, gviya si chashuva gviya, my death would be actually considered to be a gviya kind of death. Okay. What does that mean? V'ra'ui lomar lai v'yigva v'yasef, and it would be worthy to be said about me that when I died with gviya, the gviya kind of death, and I was gathered to my people, which is the term used to describe how Yaakov Avinu dies. Klamar shezoch ani la'asudavav k'tzadikim shenemar ben gviya, that I merit in the world to come or in the future like the righteous regarding whom it says gviya, that they die with this gviya form of death. Umei emasai, and from when? Misha sha'ani nosei umecha ufachtecha, from the time that I carry upon myself your dread and your fear, afuna miskal geles ushechuna alai b'hainu mila shebivusarosh anim she'anu mishamrim me'imaso shel kadosh baruch hu. Right. When's the moment that I've borne your dread upon myself? When I was circumcised as a baby, because the circumcision mark is a sign that I fear God. But essentially, what the point that I'm taking from Rashi, and of course I don't think that Rabbi Nachman necessarily. I mean, these are all hypothetical and theoretical questions. When does a child enter the world to come? I mean, what is a child? What is a child done that could possibly be bad? Unless you say that there wasn't really a neshama, but that's a different kind of discussion. Like a child that's a stillborn. Does it need to enter the world to come? It never really existed. Not to hurt the feelings or insult the feelings of the parents who had their hopes and dreams dashed with this child not being born. But if the child was never born, what was it? So in any case, but the point that I'm taking here from this Gemara is that there's this concept of gevia, dying, which is considered the way the righteous die. And if the righteous die in this form, argues Rabbi Nachman, I'm saying that if a child can merit gevia based on his bris, then he's considered to be righteous. So that's that form of death that is alluded to through this passage.
There's the one the Psalm of David says, or clean hands and pure heart. I've heard that interpreted as referring to me. That's
right. Okay. Right.
What
right.
Some concept there. They're
only
truly righteous.
Right. Absolutely. So what we're going to do now is we're going to look here. The first two boxes that we're about to see below this, on the right and on the left, are basically the people in the Book of Bereishis who die with this concept of gevia. Okay. So the first one is actually the people of the flood. The Torah tells us, "Vayigva kol basar haromeis al ha'aretz ba'ofuva be'mal v'chayav v'chol asheretz hasheretz al ha'aretz v'chol ha'adam." This, of course, seemed to put a damper in everything that I just presented, because the whole point, the people of the flood, the reason why they're punished is because they were anything but righteous. So now they're all dying with this gevia. So then the Torah, in the next pasuk, tells us, "Kol asher nishmas ruach chayim ba'apav mikol asher b'charav ha'mesu," that they all died with misa. Misa is the more standard form of death that everybody experiences. Okay, I share that to be intellectually honest, and also because somebody's going to mention it in a moment. But let's Ibn Ezra and the Kliach are both going to talk about it. The next one is Ve'ela Yemei Shnei Chayi Avraham Asher Chayi Me'as Shana V'Shivim Shana V'Chamesh Shanim. Oh, did I put the wrong? Oh, I'm sorry. I must have knocked out the wrong pasuk. Okay, in the next pasuk it says that he died vayigva. I apologize that I didn't put it in there. Okay, I gave the wrong pasuk. So the pasuk Ibn Ezra says on pasuk Chas, when it talks about how Avram died in vayigva, he says milas vayigva tzeis haruach v'haguf. The word vayigva describes the exiting of the spirit from the body. Rega achad b'li'inoy v'ikuv, in a heartbeat, so to speak, without any pain or without any delay, without any suffering, without nothing being drawn out. Halotir ev ayesof raglav v'hamitah. You'll see when Yaakov gathers his feet to the bed, umiyad gava, and immediately he experienced this gavia. V'hinei kol gavia misa, v'ein kol misa gavia. He says every gavia is a form of dying. However, not every death is considered gevia. Al kein kasuv b'mabul vayigva, and that's why when it says that the people in the mabul died, that every, in other words, that is a gevia, which is just death. It's a synonym for death. But not every misa is gevia. Perish vayamas Avraham shameis b'seva tova, and the explanation or the interpretation of when it says that Avraham died, that the Torah actually says vayamas Avraham, that he died b'seva tova zakein v'saver, and he was of a ripe old age and he had experienced life. So in here Ibn Ezra is noting what seems to be the contradiction between misa and gevia. Okay, is there an answer to it? By Asif al-Amav, so the Kliyakar says, Chazal Amru, he quotes the Gemara Babasra, which we'll see in a moment. Shelo ne'emra gviya va'asifa kiyim v'tzadikim. When it mentions gviya and asifa, asifa meaning gathering to his fathers, it only mentions that in the context of the righteous. Does it mention any asifa, any gathering in the context of the people of the flood? No, it just says that they died. But we said that gviya could mean instantaneous, without pain, without any suffering. Right? The people in the flood, they died because they drowned. Chick-chack. No, you know, not a very long ordeal.
Yeah, but nobody could really mourn.
Probably drowning is an extremely painful
thing. It may be. Has anybody drowned that they could tell us a tale?
No.
I don't know. Right, but at the same time, but how fast is it? It's not like, you know, you're not in a deathbed for 24 hours, you know. It's relatively instantaneous. I mean, relatively. You know, it's, you're under the water and you don't come out. Well, that's it, you know.
Well, you can't blame them for not having a group of people to mourn for them, like Yaakov, because the only people who didn't die were in the ark.
Right. But I mean, the Torah could say, you know, vayigva kol basar remes vayasfu, you know, elaviyam. I mean, it could say that, even though, you know, what does vayasfu elaviyam mean? It has nothing to do with the mourners left behind. It has to do with that you joined your fathers.
Yeah.
Right. It's not about the mourners. So v'inyan asifa zo near the farish kafish amru chazal shaharishayim nidonim begehenim shnei musar chodesh gufan. Kula, that the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that the wicked are judged in Gehenim for 12 months, their entire body, whatever that means, v'nishmasan nisrefes, and their soul is burned, v'ruach mefazrasan, and the wind, you know, spreads them, blows them around. The naasin efer, and they're turned into ashes. The haasifa inyana hefech hafizur she'ena ruach mufazur asan. And the concept of asifa being gathered is the opposite, where the wind doesn't spread you apart, but you're gathered into one place. Okay, it's like a metaphorical image of a cremation is what takes place for the wicked in their dying. Okay. Now, I mean, in some way, look, you may not be satisfied with the answers, but at least these are answers. That gviya means instantaneous, and if it's connected with an asifa, asifa means that you were righteous. Ve'ela shenei chaye Yishmael, look to the left. Me'as shana u'shloshim shana v'shev shanim v'yigva v'yamas v'yasef alamav. When Yishmael died at 137, he had gviya, he had misa, and he had asifa. Right? So instantaneous death and gathered, as are the righteous. Vayigva, Rashi even says there. Lo nema gviya lebet tzadikim. The gviya is only applied to the righteous, and according to the way which we've seen, including asifa. So therefore, he argues and posits that Yishmael had done teshuva, and Yishmael was considered to be righteous at the time of his death. Okay. Vayigva Yitzchak vayamas vayasef alamav. So Yitzchak has the exact same. The description of how he died. Okay? So we can just apply the same understanding of Ishmael's death and what he was like to Yitzchak. And finally, we have Yaakov. Vayichal Yaakov litzavos es banav. Vayasof raglav el hamita. Vayigva vayasef el amav. So Yaakov experienced gevia, asifa, and wait a second, Yaakov does not experience misa. What does that mean? So the Rashi says, "Vayigva vayasuv misa lo nemrabo." It does not mention misa. It doesn't mention death. V'amr rabo seinuzal Yaakov avinu lo meis. And the rabbis taught us this is homiletically that Yaakov didn't die. What does that mean? Okay, so we'll see that Gemara in a second. So let's go back and see the Gemara that the Kli Yakar quoted. The Gemara Baba Basra Daf Tes Zayin Amud Beis. Amalei Ravina l'Rav Chama Barbuzi Vaday Diamritu Kol Misa Sheyesh Bagvia Zohi Misa San Shel Tzadikim. So the Gemara is actually going to ask for a question about the flood people. He says, every time Misa has Gviya, this is the death of the righteous. I'm relaying in. He says, yes, that's the case. He says, V'hadar Amabu, but what about the generation of the flood? I'm relaying in Gviya v'asifa kamrina. We need Gviya and Asifa together. If we have both of those, then we know that it was a righteous person. V'yishmael d'chsiv be'gviya v'asifa. But what about Yishmael? No, it says about him, Gviya and Asifa. The Gemara's conclusion is that Ishmael did tshuva, as I mentioned before, as it says, that Yitzchak and Ishmael buried Avraham together. The only way that they could go ahead and bury Avraham together is if they had some sort of reconciliation, if they're both on the same page. Apparently, if Ishmael's on the same page as Yitzchak, in order to bury Avraham, then he somehow did teshuva.
He's not buried in Marakamat
Pela. No, he's buried elsewhere. But when he died, he merited Gevia and Asifa.
What? Too bad his sins.
Yeah. Right. Too bad his
cousins aren't.
The cousins are not so. They may get an Asifa, but they're not getting no Gevia. Okay. So what does it mean that Yaakov Avinu lo makes? So there are some people who like to, you know, say that Yaakov was one of those special people who never died. You know, but the way the Torah describes what happened to Yaakov, I mean,
quite a lot of detail for a guy who never died.
Quite a lot of detail for a guy who never died. So what does it mean that he never died? So obviously it's not meant to be taken literally. I mean, when a person is embalmed, their inner organs are taken out in order to become mummified in a way that the Egyptians used to do. So what does it mean that Yaakov did not die? With all that they did to him, and the embalming and the burying, you're going to say Yaakov didn't die? He says I'm homileticizing, in other words, I'm making a drasha, a sermon out of a pasuk. Shenemar, v'yata al tira avi Yaakov nu Hashem. Now do not fear my servant Jacob. V'al tachas Yisrael ki hineni moshiacha merachok v'zaracha me'eretz Avim. I'm sorry, v'al tachas Yisrael. Don't be concerned, Israel, because I'm going to be saving you from a distance, and your children I'm going to be bringing back from the lands from where they're conquered. Makish hu b'zaro. So the drasha is making a comparison between Yaakov and his children. Mazar o b'chayim, avu b'chayim. Just as his children live on, so too does he live on. I'm currently reading Rabbi Kefet's book about Rabbi Soloveitchik. So in there, he mentions that Rabbi Soloveitchik, following in the footsteps of his father, grandfather, etc., was very hesitant to publish things in his lifetime. Now, if you look at the Chidushei Rabbi Chaim al-Hashas, for example, they're still printed. I don't think that they've changed. I think that just following that respect of that tradition, they're still printed in what's called the stencil font. You know, like in English, it would be, if you use a, you know, it would be a typewriter font, like courier, right? That's what it would be. That's how they're printed. Because the Soloveitchiks, being real briskers, they were never confident that, as you know, as good as their Torah was, and as much as they were respected, they were never confident that it was good enough. So they didn't want to put it down in papers that this is it. This, you know, so Rabbi Soloveitchik had the same type of thing. But there was a story that I once heard, I think it was from Rabbi Rekefet as well, that people came to Rabbi Soloveitchik and said to him, you know, we're going to Lithuania, we'd like to... I'm sorry, wherever it is, wherever Chaim is buried, I don't remember where it is. I think it's Lithuania. Is it in Poland?
Yeah, I think so.
Well, I mean, is it the Warsaw? Is that huge? Maybe it's Warsaw.
Yeah, the Warsaw.
Warsaw. Okay. So there, we're going to his grave. Would you like us to fix it up? And his answer was, not Lubavitch wise, but he said, Rav Chaim didn't die. What are you talking about? Look, he's on the shelf right here. I can learn with him right now. Okay, so that's the homiletics of what they're saying about Yaakov. His children are right here, so how could he be dead? Mm-hmm. Now, okay, so up until now we've talked about this concept of Gevia. But one would think that
like
if...
I like the justification, not
Lubavitch one. No. Okay.
That didn't pass over.
Right. Okay. So, up until now we've talked about this concept of Gevia, and how Gevia, if it's tied to this concept of Asifa, being gathered in, then it's referring to the righteous. So one would suspect, or one would expect then, if that's the case, that Gevia would not just be used to describe the deaths of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and of all people, Yishmael, but it would certainly be used to describe perhaps the death of Moshe, the death of Aaron, right? But the Torah doesn't. And the question is going to be, why? Before that, let's just take a look at the Gemara here, which is kind of a continuation of the Gemara above it. It's the Gemara above Basra, which talks about people who did not experience the Malach HaMavis. In other words, when they died, there was no middleman. It was just God who brought about the death. Tan Rabbanan, Shisha lo shalat bahen Malach HaMavis. For six people, there was no, the angel of death was not working. Ve'eluhain, and here they are, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Aaron, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Dechsiv, Behu, Bakol, Mikol, and Kol. Each one at some point in time is described in some way, using this descriptive word of Kol, that Avram was blessed by Kol, Yitzchak had Mikol, and Yaakov had Kol. And so that is their connection, the word Kol. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, Tichsev, Al Pi Hashem. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam all died, and the phrase Al Pi Hashem, on the mouth of God, are used in the description of their death. So the Gemara says, V'ha Miriam lo ksiv ba Al Pi Hashem. But for Miriam, it doesn't say that she died Al Pi Hashem. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Miriam, Nami bin Ashika Mesa, Miriam also died with a kiss. And we'll see what that means momentarily. Da'asya sham mimoshe, that there's another word which is used to understand the connection between the deaths of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, that they all died in the same manner. Umipnei ma lo namar ba al pi Hashem, and how come it doesn't say for her that she died on God's mouth? Shegnaya davar lamar. Okay, because it's immodest to say that God kissed Miriam, so to speak, at her death. Okay. Now, you may or may not like that, but he mentioned this other word which connects their deaths, and that word is sham. So the Rikanti, who's a commentary on the Chumash, very Kabbalistic in nature, but he mentions the word sham, and he explains the different contexts in which they appear. He says, "Kvar yadata ki Moshe Aaron Miriam meisu b'neshikam." He says, "Somebody saw the Ashkina. Moshe Aaron Miriam, they all died with a kiss, and it was God who took their souls." Moshe b'irashdi. He says, as I've explained earlier, "V'zera muz b'milas sham shepirashdi v'vayisyatsev imosham v'yisyatsev imosham." That God stood sham there with Moshe. Okay, so there you have the word sham applying to the relationship between God and Moshe. Umi sham yipareid, and from there, you know, he will spread out. V'chein ba'aron ksiv lahalan pasuk chavtes v'yamas Aaron sham berosh ahar. That Aaron died there, sham on the top of the mountain. Umi Moshe v'yamas sham Moshe. I'm not sure how he's getting he's not mentioning where it says sham, but it actually says v'tamas sham Miriam, that Miriam died there where they had arrived. And Moshe v'yamas sham Moshe, u'laki l'zeremes shama kavruas Avraham. But later on, when Yaakov, I'm sorry, earlier on, when Yaakov is describing to his children that they should be burying himself in Me'aras HaMachpelah, he says shama kavru Avraham, that there they buried Avraham ve'Esar Ashto, shama kavruas Tzchak ve'Esar Ashto, shama kavarti Esleya. Okay, now he's making a complete connection between the six people identified in the Gemara, saying that they all died with this concept, or they were all described in some way with this concept of Sham, and so therefore their deaths were in some way all parallel. How come it doesn't say Vayigva? So I don't know the answer to how come it doesn't say Vayigva by each one of them, but I guess, oh, I'm sorry, excuse me, I do know the answer. How come it doesn't say Vayigva by each one of them? Okay, what do we know about how, if you have to describe the Avos versus Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, are Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam considered Avos? Of course not. But the Avos are considered Avos because, in a sense, now again, not to say that they were perfect, because the Torah itself describes them all as being imperfect in some way. But we have a tradition that the Avos, whatever this means, did not sin. They didn't sin. Can we say about Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam that they did not sin? No, we can't. As a matter of fact, we see, not only do we see that they did sin, but we even see their punishment in the Torah. Right? Moshe, however you want to view it, certainly the hitting of the rock incident, some people ascribe the spies incident, I mean, other cases as well, there are many instances where the rabbis ascribe sins to Moshe. Aaron, I mean, Aaron's no Boy Scout in the Egel story. Okay, and Miriam, of course, speaks Lashon Hara about her brother, and she's punished for it. So they all had a sin at some point in time. So if they're completely righteous, can they, you know, then maybe they can be, then they could be described as having Gaviyah. But because they each have a sin on their, you know, on their merits sheet, so perhaps that's the reason why Gaviyah is not mentioned, attached to any of their deaths. Let's take a look at their deaths in the Torah. Okay, and the way we're going to do this is, I have the box on the right, which actually continues on the right side, on the next side of the page, and then we'll do the box on the left. Okay, you have a page there, Joe? Okay, Vayavo b'nei Yisrael, this is Bamidbar Chaf, a couple parshas ago, parshas Fukas. Vayavo b'nei Yisrael kol eidah midbar tzin, b'chodesh harishon, v'yeyeshev am b'kadesh, v'tamas sham Miriam atikav yersham. So there you see how Miriam dies sham. Rashi says, "Vatamas sham Miriam, lama nismecha parshas misas Miriam the parsha paraduma lamalach amakarbanos mechaper naf misas tzadikim mechaperes." That just as why is Miriam's death mentioned near the paraduma, the red cow, to tell you that just as a karban brings about atonement and forgiveness, so too does the death of the righteous. Implication: Miriam, despite the flaw that I mentioned a moment ago, is considered a tzaddik, righteous, or a tzaddikas. But Tamas Sham Miriam, afhi v'neshika mesa, she too died with a kiss. Mubnema lo nemar ba'al pi Hashem, and we saw this in the Gemara. Why does it not say about her that she died al pi Hashem? She'eno derech kavod shalmala, because it's not appropriate, and we saw that in the Gemara, to say that God kissed her. Okay, whatever that means. I mean, I guess when you kiss somebody and you draw their breath out, you know, you're not just giving them a peck on the cheek, right? So I guess that's the cause for that being ignited.
Continue. Death comes from that.
I guess so. The next is the description of Aharon's death. So you'll turn over the page just to continue on the right column. It's later on in the same chapter after the rock and the water incident. The hitting of the rock. By Avshet Moshe as Aaron as Begadav, by Avshet Moshe as Elazar Beno, by Yamas Aharon, Sham Berosh Ahar, Aaron dies there at the top of the mountain. By Yer Moshe by Elazar Ben Min Ahar, Moshe and Elazar go down. And see, now when Aaron dies, the Torah describes it as Misa, plain dying. But when Aaron comes down, what do the people notice? Vayiru kol ha'ida ki gava Aharon. We see that they ascribe to Aaron a death of Gaviyah. Vayiku es Aharon shloshim yom kol beis Yisrael, and they all cry for Aaron for 30 days. And I saw one interpretation, by the way. Vayiru means that they saw. I saw one interpretation that says that word should not be read vayiru; it should be read vayiru, which means and they feared that they when they realized, wait a second, Elazar is wearing the clothes of the Kohen Gadol, oh my goodness, it must have happened. It's not like they put two and two and two together to figure it out, as opposed to just putting two and two together. Okay. And a kigavar omer ani shamatargim deha mis tohu. Rashi says anybody who translates the word gava to mean that they saw that he died, just plain death, is making a mistake. In other words, gavia and misa are not interchangeable. Okay, maybe it was interchangeable once in the context of the people of the flood, but it's not interchangeable here. He says the fact that the Torah uses the word Gaviyah to describe Aaron's death in the eyes of the people is deliberate. It's meant to include a Gaviyah in Aaron's death because Aaron was on a higher level. I said before that Aaron had sinned. Yes, Aaron had sinned, but apparently that sin wasn't big enough to not give him the word Gaviyah. But Ya'al Aharon. Yeah, but we said that he had done teshuva.
But he sinned.
Right. Okay, so then I guess in whatever way, Aaron still merited it. But Ya'al Aharon Akwein al Hor Hor al Pi Hashem, but Yamas Sham, Bishnas Arbaim Utsais Ben Israel, and Shai Machodesh, Hachamishi Be'achad Achodesh. So later on in Bamidbar, this is, I think, in the last parsha of Bamidbar, Masay, when it's describing again that, you know, part of the journeys that they had taken, they came past Har and Aaron had died there. So the Torah adds a phrase here. So we had mentioned, where does it say that Aaron died al pi Hashem? It didn't mention it by Aaron's death, that he died on God's mouth. So it's over here. It's later on when the Torah is talking about Aaron's death, well past its happening, I mean, well past at least chapters-wise, 13 chapters later, it describes Aaron's death as being Al Pi Hashem. Okay, so let's go turn the page back over to Devarim Lamed Daled, left column, the bottom left box on the page, where it describes Moshe's death. Yes, sir.
One more point. Theoretically, any death is Al Pi Hashem, because even if he uses someone here as a tool, it's the Al Pi Hashem.
Of course, but as we saw in the Gemara, you may have come in after we saw the Gemara and Bab Basra Yitzayin and Aleph there, that the Gemara says that there were six people whose death came about without the help of the Malach HaMavis. It was just God. Okay, is that described as being no middleman? So it's like my sad to say, when my father has a busy season of funerals, he'll say, quote unquote, the Malach HaMavis is busy. He doesn't say God is busy. Okay. So we see that Moshe dies Eretz Moav, and there you have Al Pi Hashem. Okay, Moshe's death is described. Yes, it's described Al Pi Hashem, and Vayomas Shem Moshe. There's that word Shem again, but otherwise it's described as Misa, and there is no Gevia with Moshe. Now, of course, Moshe doesn't really have a chance to fill in the missing gap in his death by describing it 12 chapters later, because there's only 12, not even 12 verses later. So we can say that. I didn't even look in Yehoshua to see if Moshe's death is described in a different way. I don't think that it is, but in any case, certainly Gevia isn't mentioned here. But nonetheless, we have the two other formulas which we were looking for, which are that he died Shem and that he died Al Pi Hashem. So let's take a look at Rabbeinu B'chaim, because his comments here are instructive. He says, "Vayamas Shem Moshe Ever Hashem." You see, Moshe is given a title that nobody's ever gotten before. Moshe is described as being the servant of God. Lo nikra eved ad shemes, and he did not become an eved until he died. Earlier in the parsha, Moshe is described as being a man of God. And at the end of the parsha, he is described as being an eved of Hashem, yud kei vav kei. First it's Ish Elokim, a man of Elokim, God, and now it's the servant of yud kei vav kei. Ma shelot himtsa kein b'chol chumshei Torah. Nobody's described as an eved Hashem before Moshe. Ba'inyan ma'laso v'godol hasagaso, and it's to raise Moshe up even higher than anything. Ki ha'eved ragil eitzel adonav, because the servant is, you know, has there are no boundaries as far as where the servant can go with his master. And the servant comes into the master's room when the master's sleeping. The servant helps bathe the master. The servant helps dress the master. The servant has, if he's trusted, may render an opinion, even though the master might not listen to him, without fear of retribution. And he's on very intimate terms with his master. He's always there, he's always serving him. The Gemara tells us that the righteous are even greater in their death than they are in their lifetime. And a person is not considered holy until he dies. It's referring to the dead who are called Kedoshim, which is why, by the way, we refer to all of the victims of Nazi, the Holocaust, Kiddushim. Anybody who is killed, we say that they died al Kiddush Hashem, right? Because they're Kadosh in death. V'razal darshuhu ala avos shemesu. The rabbis said la Kiddushim asher ba'aretzim. That's referring to the avos, who had already died, of course. Shekein amru b'midrash tehillim. Aim Hakadosh Baruch Hu Korei LaTzadikim Kedoshim Ad SheYinitenu BaAretz. That the righteous are not called Kedoshim until they are placed in the earth. Tafisha Yetzer Hara Meitzer LaAdam VeOlam Hazeh. And Hakadosh Baruch Hu Ma'amin Bo HaShemes, because the Yetzer Hara is always trying to get a person to veer, and God can't fully believe in a person's righteousness until the person is dead. Because we know at any point in time a person could do the wrong thing. Vafilu Avos HaOlam Lo Nikru Kedoshim Ad SheYinitenu BaAretz. And even the Avos were not considered Kedoshim until they were put in the earth. Adkan. And we said, Tiknu B'Tfila. Okay, and that's why we say Kedoshim v'chol yom yahu v'chasela v'nishmas atzadikim yam ha'alelas, that the Kedoshim are the ones who are praising you, who are the Kedoshim, the angels, v'nishmas atzadikim, and it's the souls of the righteous that praises King and kol neshamat ha'aleliyah. All the souls praise God. Okay. So, but there's a question still. Rabbim Shaolim Moshe Shnit Mitorah Yado Ech Hiskibo Kasamisa. Moshe, who gave the Torah, how could the Torah describe his death? Alamatsinu Mishalo Yelam Alaso. Vulchaiva Kayang Olam. Kenyan Chanoch Velio. We see that those who never came to Moshe's footsteps, who live forever. Chanoch and Eliyahu. And we're going to see what that means in a moment. Aval ha'inyan, or at least at the end. Aval ha'inyan lomar ki lefi shechata b'mei meriva anen ashru nisa. Because Moshe did sin in the Mei Meriva story with the water and the rock and the stick, etc. So he was punished with achieving misa. So he did die. V'haya v'chal gzeras adam. He was human and he had mortality, not immortality. Shekein Chanoch v'Eliyahu shelochatu lo hayu b'chlal gzeiras adam. Chanoch and Eliyahu were in a different category because they had not sinned, so they did not fall into the category of mortal man. V'hem chayim chayim nitzchiim, and they live eternal lives. Al pi Hashem, al derech hapshat hu amru lo umus behar. Al pi Hashem, the simple understanding is that Moshe died al pi Hashem, on God's word. God said, you're going to go up the mountain, you're going to die there. However, the other interpretation is, he misas nishika. Adas midrash, he misas nishika, hasichliyiz misala lidabek b'shem ha-nechbad, that he died with a kiss. Okay, so what we see here from Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam is that they have some things in common, even though Miriam is not described as Al-Pi Hashem, that's for modesty reasons, but she is Shem, and she's considered to have died Al-Pi Hashem in the same way. So while only Aaron has Gevia, I don't have an answer for why only Aaron has versus why Miriam and Moshe do not, but they have other things in common which describe their death as being clearly unique. So much so that the Gemara says that they're the only ones who did not experience the Malach HaMavis. Okay, and this brings us to our parsha, and that is the story of Bnei Korach. Okay, I'm not going to go into all the details, and we'll skip this paragraph on the right, which has different ways of describing the people who died in the Korach story. Although, if you look at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the fifth line, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, it says that that they went down alive when they were swallowed by Yovdu, and they were lost. Okay, it doesn't say that it doesn't say that they died. Okay, that's number one. However, in the plague which follows, it does say that people died. When Aaron is stopping the plague, he stands between the dead and the living. The people who died were 14,700. Separate from those who died, because of Korach. So yes, it may not say that they died, but obviously they died. Okay, and then we see again that there's another plague in which people died, 24,000. This is in Parshas Pinchas, the plague of Parshas Pinchas. And then right after that, when it starts counting the people, it tells us that it again mentions how the Korach and Dasan Avira met their end. And then the Torah says, "Uvenei Korach lo mesu." The sons of Korach did not die. So the question is, what does that mean? What do you mean they didn't die? Obviously, now they're dead. I mean, they're not around now. So what does it mean they didn't die?
Well, we have this whole thing where we quote Korach's descendants in the Pasuks.
Right, exactly. It's clear.
The Midrash and how they did Yeshiva right when they were halfway down.
Right, so we're going to look. So we're going to look at that. Okay, we're going to look at that, and we're going to see. I mean, in the end, I think that the easiest answer, at least for me, is the Gur Aryeh, which is the Maharal of Prague. His answer, which we'll see over here in a moment. So this is on Parakhav Pasuk Yalf, we have Rashi. Bnei Korach lo mesu. He says, Hema yu be'etza tchila. They were originally with Korach. V'shasa machlokas hiru tshuva b'libam. But at the time of the conflict, they had thoughts of tshuva, and therefore nisbaser lahem makom gavah b'gehenna v'yashvu sham. Right? Like Steve just mentioned, they somehow got like an upper ledge in Gehenna, and they didn't fall to the depths like everybody else. Okay. What does that mean? Ibn Ezra says, "Ubnei Korach lomesu v'ha'ed Shmuel banav ubnei banav shem ha'misharim v'hem anikreim akorachim ubnei Korach was more gamatorach siv mishpachas akorachi." Okay, there is ample evidence to say that the descendants of Korach survived. You have Shmuel Hanavi, who was from the family of Korach. You have the Tehillim, which are described as being lamatzeach ubnei Korach mizmor, and you have people being described as being as of mishpachas akorachi, the family of Korach. That must mean that elements of the family survived.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay. So what does
his grandkids?
What
might be better?
It could have been like his grandkids. They didn't get killed when they. You don't know which of his at the time of the story of Korah, which of his descendants had already been born that might not have been ensnared in this pit.
That's true. We don't know.
But one son didn't.
How boring of an answer is that?
Right? No. What?
One of the sons didn't get killed. Mm-hmm. He didn't join the rebellion.
Right. Right. So, this is all true. The question is, what is the phrase "lo mesu" that they did not die? What does that mean? Okay. In other words, what was their end if they did not die? Okay. So I like to think.
Nothing logical.
I like to think that. Actually, it's not me. It's the Maharal. So we'll get to the Maharal soon. No. Okay.
He's taking credit for quoting the Maharal.
Yeah, no. I keep on thinking that. No, it's like when you read all the things that you read, eventually you forget that you read it, and then it's in your head. It's like, oh, that's my idea. It's not my idea. It's the Maharal. Okay.
I'm pretty sure I have any ideas.
Right. Oh, I'm sorry about that.
Start every year with nothing is original.
Okay. Right. Okay. So we don't have time to go through the Mizrahi, but essentially he.
Why? What else we got to do?
Well, I don't know. I'm just looking at my own clock. But anyway, so he tries to explain in a little more detail. I mean, he mentions the Gemara. I'll just tell you this one. He mentions the Gemara that you may have heard in the past about who does he quote? It is Rabbi Bar Chana, who says that he was walking in the desert, or he heard from somebody who was walking in the desert that the person walked past this big, you know, like a. Kind of like a, I guess you might call it a sewer grate in the middle of the desert, and he hears coming out of there the screams saying Moshe emes v'soraso emes v'anachu badayin, that Moshe is true and his Torah is true and we are a bunch of fools or liars or fakers, etc. And the understanding is that's Korach. That's Korach and his group who are swallowed up by the ground. When they're actually explaining what they've uncovered or what they've discovered now that they've been swallowed by the ground, and he says, I mean, in the end of the day, and his conclusion is that go to the last three or four lines, okay? He says that the B'nai Korach somehow. Once every 30 days they go into Gehenna to be judged, but they don't really stay there because of this concept of the ledge that Rashi mentioned. But he says there's two ways to look at it. Okay, the classic, I mean, the one which he has no problem with is look about four lines from the bottom or five lines from the bottom. It's towards the end of the line where it says Vehahi. Okay, Vehahi de lo chayim v'lo nidonim, that they're not alive and yet they're not being judged. That argues with Pligaratana Mishrabana Makam is Basilahan Bigahanam Bayeshvusham. And there's one approach that says that they're in a limbo state, but they're not in Gehenim, and somehow once every 30 days they go to Gehenim to be judged. The B'nai Korach. That argues with the approach that says that they're on a ledge at the very top of Gehenim. In other words, if Gehenim is down, then you know they just fell down and then like they landed on a ledge and then they're there. You know, whatever that means. He says Umisham the Tana Mishum Rabban Svirle, Demakum Spasalam Began Yashusham, Misham Olu Apanei Haaretz. And from there this Tana says that they went up and they somehow were able to walk around on the earth, Uva'ul Eretz Yisrael. Even though they went down into that ledge, they didn't die. In other words, they were able to emerge and walk again on the earth. And that's what Ubnei Korach Lomesu, that one opinion says. Okay? Right, exactly. And somehow they were able to walk on the face of the land, and they were the singers in the Mikdash, and Shmuel and his children, etc. And that's not a problem. But Rashi's idea that they're on the ledge and that they're staying there, that's a problem for everybody. And he says, I can't reconcile that problem. However, the Maharal says, I think I can reconcile it. He says, Hema yu be'etz hatchila, because Rashi says that they were originally, the sons of Korach were originally in the plot with Korach. They pulled out. Okay, midechsiv uvnei Korach lo mesu, v'loksiv uvnei Korach chayu, mashma de lo mesu. He says, it says that they didn't die, but it doesn't say that they lived. Mm-hmm. Where is he getting such an idea from? So I meant to bring it, but I forgot to put it in here. When the spies are killed for doing what they do, it says that they died. And then it says, Yoshua ben Nun v'chalei ben Yefuneh chayu min ha'anashim ha'im. They lived. It doesn't say that they lived, it says they didn't die. So what does it mean they didn't die? Aval chayim nami lo havu. But they also didn't have life. That they had this place and they, you know, the shelf, if you will, in Gehenna, and they sat there. Behind the Bnei Shehir Haru Tshuva Belivam. This is only because they only had thoughts of Tshuva. Hir Haru means that they didn't actually do Tshuva. Tshuva Gemura Lo Asu, but they didn't do complete Tshuva. Lefikach Lo Chayim Lo Nesu. Therefore, they don't merit to live. On the other hand, they don't merit to die. V'nisbatzela Hamakom Gavah V'yashvu Sham. So they were in this kind of limbo state. So they didn't achieve full Misa. Let's say Misa, assuming it's a bad thing. Okay, unless you have your caveat, like Moshe and Aaron, they have Sham, Al Pi Hashem, etc. But unless you have that, Misa could be a really bad thing. You know, the end all of end alls. They didn't achieve that end all in that same way because they had thoughts of tshuva. Why did they not get that end all of Misa? Because they didn't do complete tshuva. But they didn't live in the same way that other people live. Meaning. Maybe the opinion that the Mizrahi mentioned. Maybe they did live to have descendants continue on the earth. Shmuel and the Mish and those who sang in the Mikdash, etc.
Well, go back to the other mission. The grandkids were the ones who signed the
people. Right. Okay. Fair enough. But Bnei Korach lo Mesu, he says that Mesu no. Or and maybe this could go back also to the interpretation about Yaakov that Yaakov didn't die. Yaakov lo Mesu. Obviously, he died, but he didn't have Misa. He didn't have that same type of closure that everybody else, because in a sense, he's still living. His descendants are living, right? That was the drasha that we saw in the Gemara.
Didn't he have the one thing where he lost so many years off of his life because?
No, I was careful in the way I worded it. I said, it's not to say that they were imperfect. I'm sorry, that they were perfect because they were imperfect. That's their greatness. They were imperfect. But that they're not considered to have sin. In other words, they're viewed as completely righteous. Again, not to say that they didn't have flaws. There were flaws. But when we talk about the Avos, generally speaking, in Jewish tradition, we talk about the Avos, we talk about perfection. Even though we know that they're not perfect. Okay? You know, it's like a goal to strive to be like Avram, it's like a Yaakov. Okay. So finally I said we would get back to this. And this is the last kind of death / disappearance, which is different than Gvia plus Asifa, different than Misa, and that is the kind which Chanoch and Eliyahu experience, which is when you just disappear. What is that? So the Torah describes Chanoch as one of the descendants from Adam until Noach. Vayishale Chanoch eso Elohim ve'einenu kilakach eso Elohim. Hanoch, right? He disappeared. He's gone. He's gone because God took him. Okay, that's Hanoch. We'll see Ibn Ezra's comment down there in a minute.
What time? When was this?
The first, you know, the first 10 generations before the flood.
It's the one who died relatively young.
Generations.
Yeah,
before the flood.
There are two people.
The other one would be
300. There are two. 365. There are two people in that 10 generations. People. Who didn't live to be like in the 900 plus range I think one of them lived to be 895. Otherwise, it's all, they're all over 900. And that is Chanoch and Lemech. And it's easy to remember their years, because Chanoch is the same as the solar calendar, 365. And Lemech is 777. I know you're thinking 770. It's not. Okay, 777. Right. They browse the internet. I don't know. Islam, right. Okay.
They weren't learning Torah.
Well, I mean, they were, farming. Del Shamra, they had to take care of the world. It's a good question. What were they doing all day? Maybe they were in Delray. I don't know. Anyway.
You think my explanation is boring?
Right. Okay. And the other person who doesn't die.
I got people that hang out with.
Okay, he's Eliyahu Hanavi. Okay, take a look. Vayehi Hema Holchim. This is Elisha and Eliyahu Hanavi. They're walking together. Haloch v'daber v'hinei rechav esh v'susei esh v'yefridu ben shnehem v'yal Eliyahu b'asar ha'shamayim. That there's this fiery chariot and horses made out of fire, and they separate between Eliyahu and Elisha, and Eliyahu goes up in this vision to the heavens. Elisha is watching and he's screaming, my father, the chariot of Israel, etc. And he doesn't see him anymore. And that's it. Eliyahu's gone. And normally when somebody's dying, you're like, okay, well, give me the corpse, let me see him. With Chanoch and Eliyahu, according to these psukim, they're gone. That's it.
I can understand this better now. And we never could before, because with the space program, we understand going through the atmosphere, you know, it's a place where, you know, one slight thing and
right.
changing pressure and
right.
disintegrate.
Well, that doesn't, so I still can't understand a fiery chariot and a fiery horse. I still cannot understand that. Okay? But I agree with you that we can understand a body going up. But the method still eludes me. Anyway, let's take a look at the Ibn Ezra and with this. What?
The horse had a loose tie.
Yeah, well, right. And with this, we'll come to a conclusion. This is the Ibn Ezra describing Chanoch, the disappearance of Chanoch. Ve'einenu ki lakach oso Elohim, he's gone because God took him. Ibn Ezra is very blunt. Mace. Okay, let's make one thing very clear. The guy died. Okay, v'chein kach na'es nafshi, and this is what Yonah has said, you know, take my life. I'm not saying, no, Yonah doesn't say kill me, he says take my life. Hineni lokeach menuchas machmar einecha, I'm taking from you, you know, the beloved of your eyes, v'achach pirish mahaya v'tamas ishto, and it explains later in Yechezkel what it was, that the guy's wife died. V'zos ha'v'kicha al-chanoch ein sham zecher magefa. There's no plague which causes death, and there's no vayamas, and he died. And the reason is described in the words of Asaf in Tehillim, v'yachar kavod tikacheni, after the honor and glory will take me, v'chem b'mizmor b'nei Korach, ach Elohim yivden avshi miyad sha'ol kikacheni sela, God will redeem my soul from Sha'ol when he takes me. V'hamaskil yavin, and the wise one will understand. Now, when even as it says v'hamaskil yavin, you can bet your almost bottom dollar that you'll never understand what he's talking about. But many describe the death of Chanoch or the disappearance of Chanoch as being that Chanoch was so holy and so special that God said, I got to pluck him before he goes in the wrong direction or before he just takes over the world. There are different interpretations. Before he takes over the world and has some sort of, you know, spiritual revolution that the world is not ready to handle. There are different approaches. Okay, but the point that I wanted to bring out tonight is that there are different ways that people are described as dying. There's the Misa, the death of the absolute righteous Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, which is one level. There's the death of Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, which is a different level. There's the death, on the other hand, of Rishaim, the wicked, like Korach, who, you know, descend to wherever they descend. There's the death of Bnei Korach, where it's not described as Misa, but it's some limbo state. Where is the soul? And this is actually one of the views which we have as far as where the soul goes, you know, which is why we only say Kaddish for 11 months and not for 12 months, because we assume that the Rasha is in Gehenna for 12 months. Well, no, but none of our relatives are going to be Rishayim, so we don't need to say Kaddish for them for 12 months. But just in case, 11 months, you know, that's one of the explanations given for the 11-month period. So, but maybe they're in that limbo state of like the B'nai Korach. And on the other hand, you know, for some people, we'd like to think that maybe, even though they're never going to achieve the Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, and perhaps they'll never achieve the Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, maybe in some way, not that we can, you know, envision what it means to die the death of Chanoch or the death of Elisha, certainly Eliyahu rather, certainly nobody's going up to the heavens in a chariot of fire, whatever that means. But that maybe a goal for us is to achieve in through the lives that we live, the death that Chanoch and the death that Eliyahu achieved, and that is that 1 minute here, 1 minute gone, because God says, you're the one that I want, and I'm going to take you at this point in time. And it's never easy for those who are left behind, obviously, but that's the other side of death. But for those who experience death, the hope and our sincere belief is that through the lives that we live, we can merit, when our time is done, that hopefully that God will just take us, that Kaddish will be, you know, just an exercise in Hebrew reading, because we don't need it, because L'kacho so Elohim, and that's a hope that I wish. And certainly it's, I mean, for me, you know, getting back to the way I began, this awful story in Brooklyn, the only comfort or consolation I can say is Ve'einenu ki L'kacho so Elohim. That's the only comfort or consolation, because any other explanation is extremely difficult. The child's eight years old, you know. As I said before, and as the councilman who was quoted in all the newspapers said, there are no other words. But at least that can hopefully be whatever source of comfort, that sometimes these types of things happen. And whether it's, I mean, we assume it's in God's master plan. We certainly don't understand it, but somehow, the person who we view as a sick individual in some way may have been God's messenger to bring to God a soul which he desperately wanted at this particular point in time.